Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, desired Christ that he would eat with them. So here's an invitation to dinner. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us today to understand and take a good, long, lingering look at what worship looks like. Speak to our hearts today, O Lord, we pray. Lord, I need you, and we need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So close and yet so far away. You know, so many times people can be in church, but their hearts are so far away from the Lord. I've been there before. My mind wandering, you know, drifting. I remember one time as a 15-year-old, I had horses growing up, and my first girlfriend, her name was Sandra, the lady later to be my wife. And but I was 15, and she lived in Pinehurst. I lived in Aberdeen and out in the country. So I decided I wanted to take a ride on a Saturday and go visit her. And so I got on my horse in the middle of July, bareback. Anybody here ride horses? You don't want to be riding horses in July bareback. And I rode for 8 miles in the sweltering sun, did not take water with me, all the way and rode to her house and knocked on her door and noticed there was an envelope with a letter in it in the door. And it was one of those Dear John letters. And it was 4 pages long. And at the end of it, she told me how much she loved me. And if I ever want to talk to her, to call her. The thing, I'm trying not to be bitter, just thinking about this. And she said, "Call me sometime." She was in the house. She was in the house and left me this letter to tell me, knew I was coming, that it was over. And I had to walk back home, and I told her later in life, I said, "Honey, you could at least offer me a drink of water, you know." And I had to lead that horse back home because I was so sore from riding him bareback all the way over there with bruised legs and with a broken heart. Don't you feel sorry for me? Yeah, but you know what? Years later, we have been married now for almost 30 years. So the Lord had His way. And it's amazing how that works. She did the wise thing, to be honest with you. I mean, it was wise, the decision she made. I wasn't in any business, didn't have any business being in a relationship, was not saved, wasn't living right, thinking right, doing right, and all that. But then years later, it's amazing how it is, how it works. I was saved in Sweetwater, Texas, and I wish I could say that I surrendered, and I heard someone talking about discipleship, that I got discipled, but I didn't. And I just floundered for a while, and I finally got going for the Lord, finally gave my life to Him and began to grow, and I had dated some, court, or whatever you want to call it, whatever semantic term you want to use, and I just, You know what I did? I kissed dating goodbye before Josh Harris was born. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about? You know that book, I Kissed Dating? I wish I'd have written that book, but I didn't. But I did it. I just gave up. I said, Lord, I'm sick and tired of trying to make relationships work and without you. And I began to pray for a family. And I really did. I wanted a family. And I began to pray and pray. And you say, how do you get married and have a family if you're not dating? I don't know. God did it. And well, what happened, Sandra was married, had gotten married, and she had gotten pregnant, and she had a baby. Well, when she was pregnant, they were living in Texas, and she and her husband was killed in a construction accident. A beam fell on him. She came home, and I had bought a house after being saved and selling books one block away from where her mother lived. So she came and moved in with her mother until the baby was born. Well, the baby was born, and you know, I used to run every day, and I'd run by the house, and I'd sit in the swing, and we would talk, because we were friends, had been friends for years, and I noticed one day something was going on inside of me that was kind of concerning me, because butterflies were starting to fly around in there, and then they started flying in formation, you know what I'm saying, and I remember saying, okay, that's it, I'm not coming by here anymore, because I'm thinking what she's not thinking, and this can't be, she just lost her husband, she just had her baby, got like some time, this is not going to happen, I'm doing it again, I'm not going to do this again, Lord, I want you to do it, all the while lonely and praying and waiting and watching, one day I ran into her, several months later, I ran into her downtown Southern Pines, and she was pushing little Brody in her carriage, and she said, where have you been? You know what I heard? You're the best looking man I've ever seen in my life. And you know what else I heard? I miss you. I've longed for you. I want to spend my life with you. She told me later, she wasn't thinking that at all. All she wanted to know is, where have you been? But I heard what I wanted to hear. You know, that works. That's all it took for me. I was back, you know. And so praise the Lord. God answered my prayer. He gave me a family. I didn't mean to pray for a family, but he gave me a family, and I thank him for that. But that day I rode that horse over there, I wasn't thinking about a family. I was thinking, later when I found out where she was so close, but so far away, you know what I mean? And as we come here to this text, we see two people in view. One who had questions, and one who had devotion. True saving faith in Jesus Christ results in sins forgiven and scriptural fruit that will bear testimony of that faith. James says it well. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And true faith produces works that demonstrate the reality of that faith. Jesus is in Galilee in the city of Capernaum, and this text chronologically follows Matthew 18, verses 28 through 30, which say this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That brings us to this place of this invitation. One of the Pharisees we read about in verse 36 desired Jesus that he would come and eat with him. Desired him. It doesn't say that he loved him. It says he desired him. His purpose was to interrogate and question the Lord. This man, I believe, was a proud skeptic. In verse 39, we read his thoughts. He said, this man, if he were a prophet. And his thoughts were, maybe he is, but I'm going to examine him before I make any decision on this, and I want to see if he's really what I think he may be. As you know, and many of you know, and some of you may not, I don't want to assume that you're Bible literate here, but the Pharisees were a highly religious, legalistic law keepers of their day. They presented themselves to be right with God. They'd be a wonderful member in a church today. They prayed, they tithed, they were faithful, they were always there. But they were far from God. They looked good on the outside, but they were rotten on the inside. And in that day, the cultural expectations when a guest went in our home were as follows. This helps us as we understand what's taking place here. There were several greetings, but commonly the host would place his hands on the guest's shoulders and greet him with a kiss, first on the right cheek and then on the left. I'm so thankful for handshakes today, personally. You know, I like that. But after this initial greeting, a slave would remove the guest's sandals in preparation for washing his feet so that the sandals would not bring in dirt that had been picked up along the way. Then the feet were washed by a servant, water being poured over them, which were then rubbed with hands and dried with a towel. The guest's head was then anointed with oil, olive oil, scented with spices as a sign of the joy of the host in having this individual in the home. Water was then produced for refreshing drink, which indicated a pledge of peace and friendship. The guests then would recline on couches with a table in the center for the meal. Here we see Jesus accepts this invitation. He enters Simon's home. There were no kindnesses extended him, and he inclines there for a meal. And suddenly, there was an interruption. And behold, verse 37, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. By the way, it was common for folks to attend these dinners and stand around the outside and just listen to the conversation. But what happened here was anything but common or expected. We learn about this woman's character in verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. A woman in the city which was a sinner. Sinner here, and I looked this word up, it means devoted to sin, preeminently sinful, especially wicked. And every resource that I read indicated that she was a prostitute. In verse 39, Simon the Pharisee said this in his mind, "What manner of woman is this that toucheth him? For she is a sinner." She had a reputation. Even our Lord noted in verse 47 that her sins, which are many. So if you looked under the word sin in the dictionary in her town, you would see her name. We see her character. Now we see her container in verse 37. She had an alabaster box of ointment. We'll come back to that. We then see her contrition in verse 38. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. The contrition, that word means sorrow for some wrong that one has done, deeply, deeply repentant. So this is a woman who had experienced repentance, and I believe she had responded to the invitation of Christ in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." She had a heart filled with guilt from the sin that had been the mark of her life for so long. And I personally don't believe that this was planned. I personally believe that she stood behind this one who had called her unto himself. Her heart exploded with gratitude, I believe, and her eyes filled with tears. They began to fall. Where did they land? On his feet. Had his feet been washed? No, they had not. They were dirty. And as she looks down, I believe she saw the streaks of dirt that her tears were causing, and I believe she spontaneously began to wipe his feet with her hands, which only made things worse. So then she began to take her hair, which was her glory, her honor, and wipe his feet using the ointment she had brought and her hair. She emptied her perfume box on his feet. And I think her eyes, once filled with lust, were filled with tears. Her hair, once her glory, is now her rag. Her face, once painted for show, is now fixed upon the Savior. What humility, what reverence, what devotion, and what worship. What worship. The Bible says she was weeping. I looked this word up. You know what this means? It means she was sobbing and wailing aloud. Weeping is a sign of pain and grief of those who are mourning for the dead. This was an uninvited interruption. Yet there was no indication that Jesus pulled away from her. There was no indication that he tried to subdue her or stop her. Because Jesus Christ came to touch sinners and to be touched. Praise the Lord. And I wrote, with her being, her body, and her belonging, she was now serving the Savior she loved without thought to what anyone thought of her. This was pure, abandoned worship. Now, I want you to think with me. What would happen today if in the next few minutes a lady here would stand up or kneel at her chair or run down here and fall on her face and begin to weep and wail and sob out loud? What would happen? What would our response be? What would your response be? Maybe we would say, "Why can't they be quiet? This is embarrassing. This is not the invitation. He didn't call for an invitation." And maybe we would say, "She is such a fanatic." Has anybody ever called you that? Has anybody ever said to you, "Listen, you just need to relax. You don't have to witness to everybody. You don't have to pass out a tract to everybody. Just relax. Why do you have to be in church all the time? That church is not going to close if you don't show up. Just enjoy the game. Take it easy. Take a break."
What about if you want to tithe? Could there be someone in your life who say, listen, let's don't go overboard here. We need that money. That's a little bit overboard, don't you think? What about when you want to serve? Somebody that really wants to serve and worship God. Listen, you don't have to be so fanatical. What about those who want to put off some things in their life, some places maybe they used to go and things they used to enjoy? They believe that, hey, I just don't believe the Lord would have me do that. How do people respond to that? How do you respond to that in the life of others? Do you say in your world, hey, this is not what I signed up for. This is too much. This is too far. Could it be that you never signed up? Could it be that you've never been saved? And when you look at Christians who are committed and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, it blows you away. You know what I think? I'm not promoting Tim Tebow and saying that we need to follow him or this, because I don't know him personally. And I don't know, but I do know this. When he was playing for the Denver Broncos, and he was not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made a lot of people who are lost very uncomfortable. But you know what? I heard Christians criticize him. Why is that? You know why that is? I believe, this is my own, just my opinion for what it's worth. I believe he made some Christians very uncomfortable because he was being what we all ought to be. He was not ashamed. He was bold in his testimony and sharing Jesus Christ without apology, without compromise. And again, I pray for him and some of these guys that I know are believers or profess to be believers, because there is a lot they face that I'll never face. But he was not ashamed. And some people yet criticize who named the name of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been criticized? When I got saved and I really surrendered Jesus Christ, some of my family said, listen, that Sammy, he just always goes all the way. It'll pass. It's been over 30 years ago. And it hasn't passed. And I hope and pray it never does. In fact, he just gets sweeter and sweeter all the time. What a joy to know Christ. I remember when I first shared my testimony, the first time I shared my testimony publicly in a church, the first time. God was moving. I didn't know what was going on. I'd never seen something like that. And I thought, well, this is special, you know. And the next week, a deacon made fun of me. Actually, it was the second time I shared my testimony. I saw a deacon downtown, and he said this, oh, you've just gone all the way, hadn't you? You've just gone crazy with this thing of religion, haven't you? I remember walking away thinking, he must not have what I have. He must not know what I know. I remember the first time I got, this was the first time I got invited by a lady, and I had surrendered, and I was playing my guitar in my little house there and didn't have one single Christian friend. I'd gone back to church I grew up in, and a preacher there denied the Word of God, and I said, I don't believe that. I can't go with that. I mean, that's what it says, and you going to tell me what you think it says? He just says what he said, and I believe it, and you don't. And I said, I'm out of here. And I didn't have a church. I didn't have a Christian friend. I didn't have somebody to side me, but I had the Holy Spirit of God, and I still do. And he helped me, and he worked with me. And I remember being in my little house there and thinking, dear Lord, you know, I'm playing these songs. What do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do? Is it this the way it's going to be? The phone stopped ringing. You know, D.L. Moody said, hey, how did he say this? I remember he said, listen, when you really decide to live for Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about leaving your worldly friends. They're going to leave you. Can I get an amen? Isn't that the truth? And I still loved them. I still cared for them. I still try to reach out to them. But that's what happened to me. And one day I got a phone call, and this lady, and she was the then wife of the lieutenant governor of North Carolina. She said, listen, we want you to come share your testimony. I'm thinking, what's that? First time. I said, we just want you to talk about maybe what God's done in your life. I said, I can do that. I think I can do that. I've never done that. And I'm thinking, little group of 20. 25 people, you know, that kind of thing. So I drove to Fayetteville, to I can't remember the name of the college over there. And I walk in this auditorium, and there are 250 young people in there, not counting the grown-ups. And I had never done this before. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? I wasn't expecting this. I'd written three songs with a Christ-centered theme. And I went to the bathroom, and I was shaking. And I said, oh, God, what am I going to do? And you're going to think I'm crazy. But I was just young in the Lord, and I got into one of those stalls, and I closed it and locked it. And I stood up on the commode and ducked down because I didn't want anybody to know I was in there, because I wanted to be alone. I didn't know where else to go. And I said, oh, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I didn't expect this. I was just going to share a couple songs. And he said, well, just share with them what I've done for you. And just this strong impression, just tell them what I've done. I said,
I can do that. So I sung my three songs. I told them what God done for me. And next thing I know, people were coming forward. These people were crying. They were hugging each other. And I didn't know what an invitation was. I'd never seen one. And I didn't give it. God gave it. And I remember thinking, I was standing on this big altar. I'm saying, what is this? What is wrong with these people? I don't get this, man. And they were all hugging me. Thank you so much. Would you come to our church? Would you? I said, what? What for? I just didn't know. I was just dumb as a rock. I just didn't know. But what I had learned and where I had come to was I had given my life to Jesus Christ in absolute surrender. And I said, Lord, here am I. Use me. Send me. Change me. Have you ever prayed that? That was the second most important decision I ever made. First was salvation. The second was surrender. When I said, Lord, here am I. I give you my hands. I give you my heart. I give you this guitar. I give you my future. I give you my relationships. I can't do this. I need you. And I said, here am I. And I found out that that was a great decision, but I have to do that every day. It didn't just end there. It began there. Have you ever surrendered? That's where worship begins, when you give to Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you know what? I always think this when I see the offering plate going by at church. You know what God wants? Ladies, you know what He wants? He wants you in the offering plate. You say, that would look funny. Yes, to the lost world and to carnal Christians, it would. But I believe it's a sweet savor in God's heart when we give ourselves to Him. You know, it's amazing to me. He gave Himself for us. And He doesn't force Himself on us. And He doesn't force Himself to give us to give ourselves to Him. But He calls us unto Himself. And I'm telling you, when you do that, that's when life begins as a believer. That's when it really began for me. I began to see God work. I began to see God grow me. I began to ride and take Bible. I began to get hungrier and hungrier and hungrier for the Word of God. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what? In the physical realm, when you eat and when I eat, we get full and we don't want anymore. Have you ever said this? I'll never eat again until 3 hours later, okay? But it's like, food makes me sick right now. I don't want anymore. But in the spiritual realm, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. It's amazing how that works. And here this woman is, back to our text, and I praise the Lord for her surrender and the sacrifice we see. And here's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I love this lady. This is my sister. I'm going to see her one day. And she has challenged my life. I hope she will challenge yours. But watch what happens when somebody goes all the way with Jesus. The one who went a little farther for us and came all the way for us. There was indignation. The Bible says he spake within himself. If he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is. She's a sinner. Both she and Jesus were disgusting to him at that point. She because she was a sinner, and Jesus because he would even allow her to touch him. What lovelessness. What unrighteousness. I'm mindful that Jesus said in Mark 2:17, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we see the insight of the Lord in verse 40, Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He should have been shaken. Remember when you were kids and your dad said, I need to talk to you a minute. Or maybe when you're in high school, did you ever have one of the teachers say, I need to speak to you a minute? Did you always say, oh, wonderful, she's going to commend me. I must be doing a great job. That's when I thought I knew better and she knew better. Okay. But then we see instruction. We see instruction. We see in verse 41, the Lord Jesus says this, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? You see here, we see two debtors. Jesus presents to Simon two debtors. He says, look, they both owed a debt, different amounts. Both had nothing to pay and both were forgiven. Which should love the creditor the most? What we see here is our condition before God, whether we consider ourselves moral people or immoral people. First of all, we learn that all are sinners and are debtors to God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law, therefore we're all guilty.
Now, how do you respond to debt? Having this debt of sin in our lives. Some people, I can relate it to getting a bill in the mail. Sometimes people get a bill in the mail. You know what they do? They ignore it. They don't open it. They stick it in the drawer as if it's suddenly going to disappear and pay for it itself. You ever done that? Some people in the issue of the physical realm, they're sick. They don't feel well and it's lingering. They don't go to a doctor. I've had people tell me this. I'm not going to the doctor. He might tell me I'm sick. Well, you're already sick. Don't you want to know what's wrong? Get some help? Well, he might tell me it's cancer. I'd rather not know. I said, well, if it is, you're going to find out. But it's going to be too late. Don't ignore it. Some people say, well, I'm in debt. I'll just fake it. And they walk around, I'm not in debt. I'm a good person. I'm not in debt. So they just keep on charging, right? Everything's fine. Some people do this in the spiritual realm. I'll go to church. I know something's wrong in my life, but I'll just keep being a moral, upstanding member. I know there's something missing, but I don't want to get too serious about this Christian business here. Some people promise when they're in debt. Well, I know I owe a debt, and I'll pay you later. I'll take care of this issue of surrender and salvation later. And some people try good works. Imagine being in debt to MasterCard, and you're thousands of dollars in debt, and one day you send this lady that keeps calling, you find out the home office address, you put her name on it, and you send her a birthday card, a Christmas card. Merry Christmas. Thank you for your reminder of my debt. Just want to tell you I appreciate you and I love you. And then she calls you and says, listen, I'm just calling about your bill. Did you get my Christmas card? Yeah, I did. It was really nice. Thank you so much. But you need to pay the debt. Well, thank you. When's your birthday? And there goes a birthday card and a little present to go with it. And here comes another phone call. Hey, it's you again. Yes, ma'am. I'm calling about the debt. Did you get my card? Did you get the nice gift? I got it, and thank you so much, but you have got to pay the bill. Or you've got to find somebody else to pay it. But it has to be paid. So all are sinners and owe a debt we cannot pay. Some have greater debts, sin debts than others. We see that in our text in verse 41. Two debtors, one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. People can be moral and improve their character, but they cannot wipe out their status as debtors, whether they're great sinners or not so great sinners. The fact is, we're all sinners. And we're all sinners who are bankrupt before God. The text tells us in verse 42, they had nothing to pay. So really, it didn't matter how much they owed, they neither could pay. And lastly, we see in verse 42, all are able to be forgiven by God. He frankly forgave them both. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God would have all men to be saved, the scriptures tell us. And then Jesus says to Simon, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And I believe that Simon answered with sarcasm. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most, Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. A friend of mine, Jason Georgia, says this, the depth of your worship will equal the debt of your realization of the debt, the depth of the realization of the debt of your sin. Did you hear that? I believe that this woman is lavishing her love on Jesus because she understands the depth of her sin and the reality of his love and great pardon for her sin. Spurgeon said this, our estimate of sin is, after all, the thing which will create and inflame our love. For if a man thinks sin to be exceeding sinful and feels it to be so, he has a deeper sense of its indebtedness than the man who may have committed grosser vices, but has never seen them in their real blackness as they appear in the light of God's countenance. Isn't that true? Then we see an indictment in verse 44. He turned to the woman, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon. So Jesus is looking at the woman and he's talking to Simon. So let's say she's over here and Simon's over here. It's as if he wants to take his face in his hands and say, Simon, look at her. Focus on her. Here she is on her knees, using her hair as a rag to wash his feet, pouring this alabaster box of incense and perfume on his feet, filling the house with the fragrance of the contents of that box. And he says to Simon, Simon, look at her. It's show and tell time. Show and tell time. What is Jesus saying? Simon, dear Simon, this lady has what you need. I came in here today and you gave me no gift, but she's offering me a sacrificial gift. You gave me no water. You just have questions and doubt. She's giving her tears. She's washing my feet. Her devotion is here for all to see. You came to me and invited me in your pride, and you gave me no kiss. She is on her knees kissing my feet. You didn't anoint me. She has anointed me with ointment. She used her hair, her honor, her dignity in that day, as if to say from her heart, in her abandoned worship for Christ, my honor is a rag in his presence. Because he has done something for me nobody else could do. And Jesus said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, for whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He's saying to Simon, he said three times to him, see this woman? You don't even love me a little. She's been saved by faith. Her sins are forgiven. Her faith is evident. You need what she has. Ladies, we need what she had. A heart of absolute surrender and abandoned worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is worthy of our praise. Right now in the glory of heaven, the angels are giving him glory. The seraphims are praising his name. As a creator, as a redeemer, as the Lamb of God, he is worthy of our worship here and there, because he is the one who gave his life, shed his blood for you and for me. Has anybody ever loved you like he loves you, like Jesus loves you? Will you sing it with me? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Praise the Lord. We see this lady in her independence, her break from her old life. Her sins, which are many, the Lord said, are forgiven. He said unto her again in verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. And the tense of that verb is this. They have been forgiven. They are forgiven. They stand forgiven. And I like the song that our choir sings, forgiven forever. Past, present, and future. Then he says in verse 50, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You know, I remind us all that Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? In salvation and sanctification on a daily basis. Do you worship him in the beauty of holiness, in the spirit of truth? We see her desire. She desired his presence. She wanted to be where Jesus was. I remember when I came home from Texas, having been saved, for the first time in my life, I got in my car and drove to church. Why? Not because there was a girl there, not to make a business deal, because I wanted to be where God's people were, and I wanted to hear from the Word of God. Because for the first time in my life, I began to read the Bible with desire. And I would read and I'd think, I'm not getting this. I need some help. So I figured if I could go to the church, I could get some help. And I got discouraged in the church I went to. I was disappointed in the church I went to. And I quit going, and I remember praying. I said, oh God, I want to know your word. I don't get this. I need some help. Please lead me to somebody that can help me. And later, my family and I were down at Holden Beach in North Carolina, and we went to the chapel by the sea. We were on vacation in my father-in-law's home and everything, a little place they had down there. And we went to the chapel by the sea, and there was a man that started preaching. He had one of these robes on. That's just the way they did it there. He had a different preacher every week. And when he started preaching, I remember thinking, man, this is good. I'm getting this. My heart just started doing jumping jacks. You know what I'm saying? I got so excited. My wife says that I can get excited watching a leaf fall. But anyway, I just got excited. And I said, oh, who is he? Where is he? I need to meet him. At the end of his message, he said, listen, I have a Bible study twice a month in Southern Pines, North Carolina, which was 8 minutes from where I worked at the time. And I began to go to that Bible study. I began to be faithful at Bible study. He was the president of a Bible college in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I began to drive two nights a week to go to Bible college. He would tell me, you need this book for your library. You need that book. I buy everything he told me I needed.
And I'd read it and use it and study. And I'd call him. I'd say, Dr. Richardson, I don't have an answer here. I don't understand this. Can you help me? And he was always there for me. And God used him to disciple me and bring me along to the place that we were led then later to a good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And now the pastor who has one of the godliest men that I've ever met in my whole life. And I've been privileged to travel across America. And I thank God for Pastor Stephen Johnson. What a blessing he is. What a friend he is to my heart and life. And I had a desire I'd never had, just like her. And then I had a desire for his words. She wanted to be where, in his presence, but she wanted to hear his words. I love the Word of God. In the beginning of my Bible, I wrote this. Dear Sammy, at the end of my Bible, I wrote, love God. And you know what? I love the Word of God. It is food to my soul. It has challenged me and changed me and is changing me, and I just love it. And I thank God for his word. You know, and one of the marks of a believer is a desire for the word of God. Too many people, during the middle of the week, you say, where's your Bible? I don't know. I wish I it's around here somewhere. Oh, I think it's still in the car. I left it there Sunday. And it's now Wednesday and haven't read it since then. Then I see her direction. This is precious to me, folks. If she was a prostitute, and the indication is that she was, what would a prostitute do with an alabaster box of perfume? She would use it to entice men, wouldn't you think? That was her toolbox. Why did she bring it there that day? Did she plan to? Of course. I just don't see that. Why did she bring it to him that day? It was worth money. I believe she brought it as a gift. I don't believe she planned necessarily to pour it on his feet and anoint him with it. But I believe in my heart that she came to Jesus with this desire to say, Lord Jesus, you have done something for me. I want to do something for you. I want to give you this alabaster box of perfume because I don't need it anymore. That's part of my old life, and I don't need it anymore. I was preaching at a camp, and on a Sunday morning we were leaving. It was a weekend, adventure weekend, and a young lady came up to me who I'd met with, she and her counselor, the day before for over an hour, who was filled with bitterness and anger and angry at God and angry at the world and angry at someone in her life that had hurt her. And I'd shared Christ with her and explained to her that she needed to forgive, but if she hadn't been forgiven, you can't offer somebody a drink of water out of an empty glass. You have to be forgiven so you can give what you've received. Next morning, she came to me before we were leaving. She had shared with me about a sin that she was involved in, but she wouldn't tell me what it is. She didn't have to. But that next morning, she responded to the invitation, and she made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. She came up to our van. I had 18 young people or 19 with me getting ready to leave, and most of them were lost when they came. And she said, can you wait before you leave? I have something to give to you as a gift. And I said, oh, sure I can. My heart was touched by what God had done, and she ran, and we waited, and I stood outside the van, and finally she came running back up, and she had her fist closed like this, and she said with tears in her eyes, she said, Brother Sammy, I want you to have this, because I don't need it anymore. She opened up her hand, and it was a piece of broken glass. She was a cutter, and she had taken that piece of glass and had marked her body and cut herself with it. And when Christ, she realized that Christ had died for her and that he had been pierced, and she shouldn't be piercing herself. When he had been pierced for her, she was saved, and she said, I don't need this anymore. I still have that piece of broken glass because that was precious. This alabaster box was her piece of broken glass. You know what? When you and I, when we worship Jesus, whatever we have, not ours anymore, it's his. Whether it's a guitar, a home, health, time, talents, treasure, if we will worship him in spirit and in truth, it's all his. It's all his. And we will use what we use for selfish motives, for sacrificial service, for the cause of Christ. She served Christ. She worshiped him. And it's, I tell you, folks, this is one of my most favorite texts in the Scripture, because here I see a woman who is a shining testimony of what true worship looks like. And I see her on her face, giving, serving, in tears. She never said a word. People are so different. The woman at the well, she never stopped talking. This lady never said a word, but her actions spoke and demonstrated her worship and her heart and her devotion to Jesus Christ. This sinful woman who was saved by grace worshiped the Lord with her whole being. Do we worship Him like that? Are we too concerned about what people think to lift our hands, to clap our hands, to praise Him, to share Him with others? Simon, on the other hand, was a lost moral man with no love for Christ and no real genuine worship. He was so close and so far away. And you know what? Jesus loved him too. Why did he go to his home? He was trying to reach out. He had a witness come by to demonstrate true faith, and he missed it. Maybe he got it later. I pray so. Old Simon thought he was righteous, acceptable to God, when in reality he was bankrupt and condemned. She knew she was bankrupt. She knew she didn't deserve the tender grace and mercy and forgiveness of Christ, but she had received it. What a testimony. What a testimony. Simon didn't know who Jesus was. He called Jesus this man and master. And for a long time in my life, I didn't know who Jesus was. But now I do. And you do, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you worship Him? Is your life, is my life, a testimony of the wonder of the forgiveness and the grace and the gifts that He's given us? Let us worship Him. Let us from our hearts say, Lord, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for Thy glory, they were and are created. And what's mine is not mine, it's Yours. I like to say this. It's not what will I do with my life. It's what will I do with His life. His life. Ladies, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, this would be a good time to do that. To just say to Him, Lord, please use me. I give You myself. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before You this afternoon, we have heard so much these days together. Our minds and hearts are spinning. But today, may You help us focus just for a few moments on this matter of true worship. Before us, we have seen one of Your choice servants who never spoke a word but said so much by her worship. May our lives demonstrate our love, our devotion, our dedication to You. May we follow her example. May we understand when we do and when we worship You with our whole being, there will be those who will criticize us. Lord, help us to remember that You made Yourself of no reputation. Help us not to fear man, but to fear God and fear for man. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, thank You for what we've seen and what has been demonstrated to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Before I say amen, how many ladies here would say, Brother Sammy, the depth of my worship has been lacking. The depth of my worship has been lacking. And in this woman, I see something that I want and I need. Would you pray for me? If that's you, just lift your hand up. Oh, Heavenly Father, we see the hands. You know the hearts. These ladies, I believe, are sincere. That took humility to raise the hand. Lord, I pray that You'd help them. Help me to worship. To live for You like willing to live for You. To forget about what others think or what others say, or
and be so consumed with worship and commitment to you that we will give you all we are, that you might use us for your glory. Thank you for her testimony. For all time, she is a silent testimony of worship that is right and that is real. In Jesus' name we pray. May we have that testimony, Father, please. Amen.